Our sermon this morning is entitled, The Deadly Gift. The Deadly Gift. And our passage is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. So if you are able, please rise with me for the reading of God's Word. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Let's bow before him. Heavenly Father, this is a difficult passage. It touches all of us, whether we realize it or not. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine your word to us this morning, that we would see more of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I live at Canyon Lake, and most every Sunday as I go to church, as we leave to come to church, and we're leaving the lake, there's a steady stream of cars with trailers and boats coming up toward the lake. So we're going to church, they're not going to church. And so today we're talking about that infamous fourth commandment, the Sabbath. And there's a certain uncertainty about what the Sabbath means, whether it's for today, whether it's for you, whether it's for me, and how to keep it or not, whether you should or not. My purpose today is not to give you a detailed comparison of the various views of the Sabbath, but as we begin, I will give you three brief summaries taken from different catechisms. The first one is ours, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and in question 60 it says, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? What does sanctified mean? It means to be set apart for a purpose. How is the Sabbath to be set apart for its holy use? Answer, the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting on that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercise of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. So that's a good verbose Presbyterian catechism. Here's one, the Heidelberg Catechism, which came from the Continental Reformed in Europe. The Heidelberg in question 103 says, what does God require in the fourth commandment? And the answer is, first, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that especially on the day of rest, I diligently attend the church of God to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Well, that's a second one. Then we'll give Martin Luther the last word. So we head to Germany for Luther's small catechism, and he wasn't kidding when he said small. He gives the commandments, and then he always asks, what does this mean? So here goes Martin Luther's small catechism. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. So we've been studying the book of Revelation written by the Apostle John. How would the Apostle John describe the Sabbath? What would he want us to know about it? So just as there's many views of the book of Revelation and many views of the end times, we've seen that your view of the book of Revelation can reveal what you believe the Bible's all about. And it's the same thing with the Sabbath. Your view of the Sabbath will reveal what you believe the Bible is really all about. In Revelation, the Apostle John paints with colors of the Old Testament. That's important to understand. Rest, the Sabbath rest, was built, it was embedded, it was baked into creation. God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Later, that rest, that Sabbath rest, was restated, or as we may call it, republished in the fourth commandment. Now, there were certain civil and ceremonial aspects of the fourth commandment given to the Old Testament people of Israel that don't apply directly today. But nevertheless, the moral aspect of the Sabbath abides. And it's binding on all people at all times. God requires those created in his own image to enter his rest. Let me read that again. God requires those created in his image to enter his rest. This rest is not optional. This rest is not recreational. This is a commandment in God's holy law. Those who do not enter into this rest will go to hell. The Sabbath is the nail in the coffin that kills us all. That's why I call it the deadly gift. Why? Why is the Sabbath the nail in the coffin that kills us all? Because humans, or as Pastor Keith has been telling us how Revelation puts it in the language of Revelation, earth dwellers, humans or earth dwellers, those of this earth, they work day and night to create their own rest apart from Christ. Humans or earth dwellers work to create their own rest. They work day and night to create their own rest apart from Christ. The Bible has a word for this condition, and it's idolatry. And you have it, and I have it. John Calvin famously quoted that the human heart is an idol factory. You can hear the language of idolatry. I hear myself say it. I've heard myself say it. I'll tell you what the language of idolatry is so that when you hear yourself say it, you'll get the little red flag go up. The language of idolatry is this. If only I had, then. It's this, if only, then. It's seeking rest in something other than Christ. Christ isn't enough. If only I had this, then. If only, fill in the blank. What's your blank? If only I had that relationship, if only I had that job, if only I had that money, if only I had whatever, fill in the blank. That's the language of idolatry. Humans have the law of God written on their hearts. They crave rest, but they crave it in an idolatrous way. That is, rest however he or she defines it. We seek to create our own rest apart from Christ. The bad news is that earth dwellers cannot keep this commandment. This is literally true. God literally gave those created in his image a law that they cannot keep. And like I said, it's the nail in the coffin that nails everybody. You cannot enter into God's rest by your own works or efforts. So let's look at the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus, of course, he was there when he created everything in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He wrote the fourth commandment. So let's look at Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23. One Sabbath, he, that's Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" What they were doing, we used to live in the Midwest. We used to live out in farmland and corn country and soybean country and wheat country. And I've actually done this. When the wheat is out and the wheat is ripe and you walk by a wheat field, we had a wheat field right by our church, and I think I literally did this on the Lord's Day. You know, you could go out and take a little wheat off the top and rub it in your hands, and you get the whole grain there, and you can eat that, and it's real good, as long as there's not pesticide on it. But here we see the Pharisees, who we can call amateur Sabbath keepers, telling Jesus, who was the eternal creator, who was the author of the fourth commandment, the author of the law, we have amateur Sabbath keepers telling Jesus how it's done. This is little L law, by the way. What they were calling Jesus out on was not in the holy law of God. It was an additional law that they added on top to make the law more keepable. So it was their own law so that they could do it, so that they could say, "See, I've done it." It's like, imagine accusing the God of the universe, the author of the Ten Commandments, of breaking the Sabbath. Ironically, those who dared to say that they had kept it were breaking it. Christ was standing right there in front of them, and yet they sought to create their own rest apart from him. They were working to enter into their own version of the Sabbath rest. It's like, "I'll keep the Sabbath. Hold my beer." Who can say that we've kept it perfectly? In Romans chapter 3, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us. The truth is that we have not kept even a single one of God's commandments. Again, if we go back to the Heidelberg Catechism, which interestingly is divided into lessons according to the Lord's Day. Question 60 says, "How are you righteous before God?" What's your only hope? How are you righteous before God? The answer is only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And then the answer is this: "Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments and have never kept any of them," that includes the fourth, "and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction in a sense of full payment, righteousness and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart." So yes, the Sabbath rest is deadly, condemns us all, but it's also a gift. So Jesus said to these amateur Sabbath keepers who were condemning him because his disciples had a little whole grain on the Sabbath day. In Mark chapter 2, verses 24 through 27, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.' So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In this text, we see David, who was not perfect in himself, but he was a picture of Christ. In this case, David was a picture of Christ in his priestly role. And he took the bread of the presence. What does that remind you of? The sacramental language. This is sacramental language. David took and gave. Again, this is sacramental language. Reminds us of the Lord's Supper. This is dispensing God's gifts on the Sabbath. This is a picture of Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, the great high priest, dispensing his gifts to sinful men. This is a picture of Christ dispensing his gifts to sinful men. What are his gifts? Peace with God. He's the Prince of Peace. Rest with God. In summary, to summarize it, what are his gifts? Rest and peace. And so we come back to law and gospel. You'll hear us talk about how the Bible has two parts, and we're not talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're talking about law and gospel, and that goes through all of Scripture. Law in Scripture is what God requires of you, of me, of everyone created in God's image. God's holy law is a reflection of his character, and it's perfect. And this is what he requires of you. Be ye holy as I am holy. And so that's why the Sabbath is deadly, because this is what God requires of you. The gospel is what God gives. This is the gifts that he distributes. So the law is what God requires, and the gospel is what he gives. And the third part, what God requires in the law, he gives in the gospel. What he requires in the law, he gives in the gospel. So it's this gift. And the gift is Christ himself. The rest that God requires, he provides in Christ. So, okay, if the rest that God requires is found in Christ, how can anyone enter into this perfect rest of God? How do you do it? How can anyone enter in? We've already said that this is a law that you cannot keep. God literally gave a law that you cannot keep. So how can anyone enter into this perfect rest of God? It's through dying and rising. There's only one way to enter into this perfect rest. Remember we said that earth dwellers cannot do it. Those in Adam, earth dwellers. The Bible only sees two categories of people. We see all this race and status and stuff. The Bible only sees those in Adam and those in Christ. There's only two categories of people. All the rest is just nothing in God's eyes. And to be translated from being a son or daughter of Adam to being in Christ, it takes dying and rising. You have to die from the one and rise into the other. So in order to partake of the Sabbath rest that God has for you, you have to be in Christ. You have to die and rise. So let's go back again to Revelation and that scene around the throne. In Revelation, we see the martyrs in heaven. In fact, one of our elders here, who taught me in Bible school years ago, and he taught Revelation. I was honored to sit with him as he taught Revelation, and it wasn't popular, but he actually taught, if you were going to give the book of Revelation a name, kind of like a summary, like what would you call it? He called Revelation a guidebook for budding martyrs. Because included with this rest that God gives in Christ, there must be a dying and a rising. And of course, we're united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. But there's the aspect of it, if you are going to be a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit will be conforming you to the image of Christ. He's conforming you to his image. And what's the shape of that image? The shape of that image is a cross. You'll bear your cross. So in, we see the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 say, we are afflicted in every way. Yeah, if you were to see the Apostle Paul, if he were here today, he'd look like he'd gotten beat up a few times. And he wasn't much to look at. He wasn't even much to hear. But he had the words of life. He said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. That is Sabbath rest. It's not dependent on your feelings. It's not dependent on your circumstances. God's favor toward you, you cannot measure God's favor toward you depending on what's going on in your life or what's going on around you. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Rest in Christ does not mean having your best life now. Dying and rising is the result of union with Christ. Dying and rising is the result of union with Christ. And in that dying and rising, you partake of that rest of God that he has for you in Christ. If you have trusted Christ, you are united with him in his death, in his resurrection, and in his rest. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So again, we're painting with Old Testament colors. In baptism, there's this picture of passing through the waters of the Red Sea. A picture of dying and rising. The Old Testament picture of passing through the waters was death and resurrection. This truth is sealed to you in the sign of baptism. If you've been baptized, this truth has been sealed to you. The death and resurrection you need to enter into his rest is given to you freely by faith. So the thing that would kill you, the thing that would condemn you, God gives to you as a gift. That's law and gospel. If you are in Christ this morning, you may not feel like a Sabbath keeper. You may feel like, oh, I don't really know. I don't feel very holy. If you are in Christ this morning, you are a Sabbath keeper. If you are in Christ, he is your rest. Rest is not a feeling. Rest is not the absence of trouble or stress. Rest is a person. Step one, what's step one? It's all about Jesus. What's step two? See, step one. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we read, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. In Revelation, we see times of rest, times of silence in heaven. Again, the Apostle John is painting in Old Testament colors. The Sabbath is a time when heaven breaks into earth. that rest we see in heaven from the Apostle John, the Sabbath is a time, especially in public worship, where heaven breaks into earth. God meets us through what we call his ordinary means. There's these, I think ordinary is a bad word for it, because it might seem ordinary to touch the hem of his garment, but when you're touching God's garment, how ordinary is that? Because it's life-giving. When we say ordinary means, we say these are the things God has given to us as gifts, where he comes to meet with his people, and he gives his gifts to his people, and he's promised to always show up. He's promised to always be there. So you don't have to measure your God's favor toward you based on your feelings or your sincerity or your passion or any other thing. You know that you can come here where he's promised to meet you. And he will always meet you through his ordinary means that he's given. We say ordinary, but these are the ways that he, well, the ordinary means in the Old Testament were the word and the temple and all these things that pointed to Christ. The ordinary means here is the public gathering, the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is actually one of the ordinary means he gives us, because this is where he gives his gifts out to his people. This is where he gives his gifts to you. And what are his gifts? Forgiveness, life, salvation, peace, rest. These are the gifts that he gives to you. So the Lord's Day is literally heaven breaking into earth. Public worship is one of the ways in which God meets with his people personally. This is where you get to touch the hem of his garment. When you touch the hem of his garment, you get life, you get rest. This is where he gives you his gifts. So why go to church? That's something as I leave Canyon Lake in the morning and drive here, and all the people are going up to the lake with their boats and stuff like that, it's like, well, why go to church? We go to receive his gifts. His gifts are forgiveness, life, salvation, peace, and rest. And then, just as we conclude, what difference does it make? What difference does the Sabbath have in my daily life? Or what does the Sabbath have to do with my Christian life, with my sanctification? What role does the Sabbath have in conforming me to the image of Christ? In Sunday school, we've been going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's been very rich. It's been very good. And I discovered a theologian from the 17th century, a Scottish Presbyterian, and he actually, in true Presbyterian form, you know, they love to write, and they love to write a lot of words about stuff, but He wrote a catechism to teach the catechism. His name is Fisher, and of anyone, sometimes people will ask you, who's your favorite theologian? And it's easy, you might say Martin Luther or John Calvin. I'm coming to think Fisher, because as I study what he wrote, I mean, he speaks to me. He teaches me. He helps me, he cautions me, all these things. So I really appreciate Fisher. So in Fisher's catechism, he writes about sanctification. And he says, what should we do to be sanctified? How is a Christian sanctified? What do I do? What do I need to do? And Fisher says, first of all, he said, we should fly to Christ by faith. So what do? Fly to Christ by faith. Put your faith in Christ. Trust. Touching the hem of his garment for healing and purification. We're talking about the ordinary means, and just touching the hem of his garment seems pretty ordinary. But when you touch the hem of Christ's garment, you get what? You get healing and purification. For we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Also, we should pray for the spirit of sanctification, through whom alone the deeds of the body can be mortified. Remember, we talked about how this rest that God has for us, it comes to us through death and resurrection, through dying and rising. And so, as the Apostle Paul says, I die daily, we should pray to the Holy Spirit, pray that the Holy Spirit would enable us to mortify or put to death more and more these works of the flesh and live more and more in the truth of the new life in Christ. Next, we should associate with saints. For he that walketh with the wise shall be wise. That's another reason that the Lord's Day is a gift. This is public worship. This is not you as the Lone Ranger. This is not just you alone in your quiet time. We encourage that. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not to replace the assembling of God's people together, because this is where God meets us as a body. He feeds his sheep as a flock. And then lastly, he says, association, this is the 17th century, association begets assimilation. Okay? Association begets assimilation. We should make a right use of God's word, rods, Sabbaths, and sacraments. Okay, so what he's saying is that as we, association begets assimilation. What that means is, as you associate with God's people, as you come on the Lord's Day and take advantage of these gifts that God has given to you, the Holy Spirit will use these things in your life so that you will assimilate them and become more like Christ. And the gifts that he mentions that we should assimilate are God's word, especially the preached word, his rod. You will come, God loves and disciplines his children. And so you can welcome, you can even welcome discipline that God gives you as part of his good gift to draw you to himself, to conform you to his image. And so we've been taken from the courtroom. You're not condemned anymore in Christ. You've come into the family room with a father who loves and cares for you. And so you can even welcome God's rod, his Sabbaths or his Lord's Day, and the sacraments. So we should make right use of these things that God's given to us as his gifts. So this is how he comes to us, because as you partake in these gifts that he gives, you are fellowshipping with Christ himself through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's mysterious, but it's true. Sabbath breakers, on the other hand, they seek to find their rest apart from Christ. Sabbath breakers seek their rest apart from Christ. Idolatry seeks to find rest apart from Christ. If you are seeking to find rest in anything apart from Christ, you will be judged and condemned as a Sabbath breaker. However, if you are trusting into Christ, you are a Sabbath keeper. And one day you will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," not because of your works, but because of Christ's works for you. Christ kept the Sabbath for you. He is the good and faithful servant. If you have trusted him, you are united to him. He is the Prince of Peace. He is rest. Jesus says, "Come to me and find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." The prayer of your elders is that you will find no rest and no peace until you come to know the one who is rest and peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good gifts. We thank you for your holy law that points us to our need for a Savior. We thank you that the Savior came and gave his blood and rose again from the dead to give to us the gift of his Sabbath rest. I pray that we would walk in the truth and walk in his rest each and every day, including this one. In Jesus' name, amen.